Good morning, again. The phrase, all hands on deck, can have a lot of different applications. It's all on a ship of war, we're under attack. All hands on deck, your grandmother's coming over and the house is a mess, I need everybody to help to get this done. There's a lot of different ways that we use the phrase, all hands on deck. But I want you to think about it this morning in a little different way. And that is the need of children and young people in our community that don't have a parent that is thinking about and praying for and concerned about their spiritual well-being. We're finishing up a series today on Father's Day called Gospel-Centered Family Ministry, and I was just increasingly realized in the last few weeks that I really should have titled this sermon Reaching Spiritual Orphans, because I've just sensed as we've pursued this together that what the Holy Spirit's been aiming us toward all along is not just those who happen to be actively parenting in the moment, but the responsibility of every person who is a child of God to be reaching out to young people especially who don't have an adult in their life that's caring for them. Now, to be sure, if you are a parent, you hold the primary responsibility to disciple your children. The church's job is to come alongside you and to support you and to encourage you and to offer training when that is useful. But it's your job and it's my job to disciple our own children. But a lot of children don't have someone in their life like that. And we've talked about various ways. Several weeks ago, I talked about fostering as a way of caring for children. But there's another member of our church family, Larry Hart. Would you join me? And we're going to use this mic right here. And Larry also is involved in caring for hurting children in a unique way that I just wanted to introduce to you. So this is Larry. Some of you know him, some of you don't. Larry's been a member of this church for a long time. But Larry is involved in CASA. Some of you know what that is, some of you don't. Tell us, what is CASA?
Okay, CASA, spelled C-A-S-A, stands for Court Appointed Special Advocate. And it's a program that pairs a volunteer with a child that has been abused or neglected or abandoned as that child goes through the state process. And the state process will end in either adoption, placement with a relative, or maybe even back into the family home.
What does CASA hope to accomplish? What are you doing?
Okay, the objective of CASA is to get these children in a safe and permanent home as quickly as possible. And I'm going to add another criteria, and in a loving home, because when I'm working there, I'm looking for a home where this child will be loved and experience love.
Now, tell us a little bit about, how did you get interested in this? Or how did you get involved?
How did I get involved? I worked for the Department of Game and Inland Fisheries for many years, but I had this feeling that I needed to be helping these children. Every time I see a program on the news or something like that, my heart would just go out to this child. I couldn't figure out how to make the change, though, because where I worked at the department, when I got one job finished, there'd be two or three more that's in the mill. And so it was always, I have more work to do there. And then I had a big change in my life. I had a heart problem that required surgery. During that surgery, I had a stroke. And I had a lot of time back in the recliner to think about things after that stroke. And what was I thinking about? I was thinking about going back to work, So as quickly as I could, I went back to work because there were just so many jobs to be done. But then I found out that I was not able to do that job anymore. And so I realized then that I had not healed enough to continue the existing job. But you know, it was kind of interesting. I had healed enough to do this other job to help these children. Isn't that funny how it works that way? So I was fully capable of doing that. So I retired from the department and went forward as a volunteer with CASA.
And people could find out more detail from you about how to apply and such?
Oh, yeah, yeah. I'll stay down in front after the services today. And if you've got a question or just need more information, you can come on down and speak with me.
Now, I know that you have to keep names and such confidential, but is there a story you could tell us about? Tell me about the one story you told me about.
Okay, the one story I told you about. This child had been in six foster homes and gone through a number of different caseworkers and things. So there had been a lot of change in this child's life. I went out to visit with this child in a potential adoptive home, and it was just before Christmas. And when I got there, I saw that there were presents under the Christmas tree. I wanted to know, did this child have presents under the tree? So I asked him to take me over the tree. He did. He showed me the presents with his name on them. Well, he knew just the ones, too. He looked at them a lot of times. But then he wanted me to follow him. And so I followed him over to the fireplace. And on the fireplace, there were several stockings hung. And each one of those stockings had the name of a family member. And he wanted to show me that he had a stocking on that fireplace. And that was the most important and most special Christmas gift he was going to get that year. He was going to be included.
Let's pray for Larry. I really appreciate the work that you're doing in caring for children. Father, I thank you for the compassion that you've built into Larry to step into the space where some of the most hurting children in our community live and in some cases barely exist, and seek to bring stability and compassion and an understanding and loving word and hearing ear. And Father, I pray that you would continue to bless the work that he is doing. And I ask that you would help us to begin to look at, as individual believers and as a body, for ways that you intend for us to step into the space where people are hurting and needy, and where there isn't an adult who is seeking to lead them to faith in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you, Larry. So Larry will be around after the service, and he's got some business cards with him, with some more information about how you can get involved in that. And we're about to look at Psalm 78. Psalm 78, and this passage, at least the first eight verses of this, are about a determination, a passion and a determination to introduce God, to introduce God's Word to the next generation. But what I want to point out is that there are so many people, there's so many young children in our neighborhood, like the young child that Larry is caring for, that in such turmoil, in such difficult circumstances, that they don't have anyone in their life that's really thinking like that, that's praying for them. There may be children living in your street. I know that there are, some of you have grandchildren where you may be the only person who is thinking about this and praying along these lines. And so this passage, when you look at it, I'm going to show you how it takes a really long view. It's looking generations down the road. We have a tendency to focus on right now. How are things going today? But the vision of this text is to help us to see that what we're doing, what we're trying to aim at, is the need of children that aren't even yet born. And so that's what this passage of Scripture is about. How can we turn the hopelessly troubled into those who hope in God, so that those yet unborn we'll also be able to hope in God? Let me say that again. How can we turn And let me just state the obvious, we can't, not alone. But how can we turn the hopelessly troubled into those who hope in God so that those yet unborn will hope in God? So Psalm 78, just the first eight verses. First of all, I want you to see the need for you and I to make the gospel story your story. Make the gospel story your story. And you might ask, well, Gene, this is the Old Testament. We're not even really looking at the gospel yet. But give me a second and I'll show you that we actually are. So look at the first four verses with me. Psalm 78, verse 1. Give ear, O my people, to my teaching. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings from of old, things that we have heard and known, that our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, but tell to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and His might and the wonders that He has done. So in the writer of this psalm, a man by the name of Asaph, you see passion, you see a sense of urgency, and a sense of determination. We will not hide them. And when he means what he has heard. He says, I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings. And that does not mean dark as in bizarre or scary, but it's simply a way of the Old Testament talking about proverbs and parables, the way that Jesus talked, the way that Jesus himself taught. And it says, what we're teaching is things that we have heard and known that our fathers have told us. So he's speaking, and you'll see this even more clearly in the next section of text. He's not talking about a message that he has created. And so you see, there's a passion when he says, give ear. This is something that he really cares about. When he says, oh, my people, that's not casual. And so there's this passion. There's a sense of urgency about the need to get at this. And then there's the determination. We will not hide them, the teaching that we have heard from God, from their children. But instead, we're going to tell the coming generation of the glorious deeds of the Lord. But there's something in here that's really easy to pass over that I think is critical to really get. The only way that you and I can develop the sort of passion and the urgency and the determination that he talks about in this text is this little phrase in right there in the first verse when he says, to my teaching, saying, like my people, to my teaching. He is not saying like a teacher might say to an unruly class, you know, gather around, I need you to pay attention. I've got this material I need to cover, and you need to listen. That is not what he's saying. Rather, what he is talking about, this is not just information that I've heard that I think is going to be useful to you. It's my teaching. He has internalized it. He has so believed it and absorbed it that it is his teaching. It is not what he teaches. It is who he is. And it is only with that sort of belief and that sort of internalizing that we'll have the passion and the urgency and the determination to continue when we face opposition. I'll say more about this in the moment, but the connection to the gospel is this. In the very last phrase, when he talks about we will tell the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and his might and the wonders that he has done, that Hebrew word for wonders is code in the Old Testament for referring to the Exodus, which is the central act of God rescuing his people in the Old Testament. But from his people perspective, the central act of God's initiative to rescue his people is what took place with Jesus on the cross. So right here in Psalm 78, we can see in hindsight a pointing to the gospel. Kat and Noel and I had the privilege to be at the Southern Baptist Convention annual meeting this past week. And that may sound really boring to you. It's actually pretty fascinating, but that's not my point in mentioning that. But the president of the convention this year is J.D. Greer, a name some of you have heard and maybe read some of his books and such. And he did a fantastic job. But I read a quote by him actually since the event, and it's actually very simple, but it gets at what we're talking about here. And this is what he said. It's very short. He says, Jesus is not an important part of your life. He is your life. Jesus is not an appendage. What Jesus says is not just something that we need to learn and gather so that we can pass it along. Jesus is not an important part of your life. He is your life. That is the vision of what it means to follow God. So, you know, that you can clearly see this command and this intention to pass the Word of God along to the next generation. But the key to being able to do that is not that you learn content, not that you have stuff in your head and that you can be an effective communicator of it. The only way that we'll have the passion, the only way that we'll have the urgency, the only way that we'll have the determination when it seems like that our coworkers or our neighbors or neighbors' children have no interest, or if you're a parent and your children seem crazy distracted and so not interested in any sort of family devotions, or when you're so busy as a family that you can't even figure out how you would possibly sit down to a meal, let alone sit down to talk about the gospel together, that we must make the gospel our story. And just so you know that I'm not making up this idea, listen to the Apostle Paul and the way he talks about this. In Romans 2:16, I think I have these for you to show you on the screen. Paul says, on that day, according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men by Christ Jesus. He's not talking about the gospel he created. He's talking about that he's so believed and so absorbed in the truth of the gospel that it's his and it's coming out of him naturally. It's not what he does or what he says, it's who he is. 2 Timothy 2:8, remember Jesus Christ's gospel, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as he preached in my gospel. Romans 16:25, now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages. We know of the importance of knowing Scripture, of being able to share Scripture, to be able to share the gospel. And when we talk to our own children, or when we teach children in events, and especially in things like Awana and other things and other opportunities like that, we are not just trying to create Bible knowledge or Bible awareness. For us to be able to be effective with our own families and children that we care about, we're going to need to internalize the gospel so that it's not just what we say, that it is who we are. How do we do that? How do you make the gospel story your story? I'm going to come back to that in just a second. So hold that thought for just a moment. Because not only do we need to make the gospel story our story, but we also need to set our eyes on a distant horizon. Again, our tendency is to, we're focused on right now. I want to fix what's going on right now. I'm uncomfortable right now. I'm concerned about people right now, and that's all true. But God's Word consistently aims us at a much broader view. A much broader view. We're playing a long game. We're not just setting short-range goals. We're thinking about long-range goals. Look at verses 5 through 7. He established, it's talking about God establishing a testimony in Jacob, the teaching of the Old Testament, and he appointed a law in Israel, which I understand to refer to, at the very least, all of the first five books of the Old Testament, and which he commanded our fathers to teach to their children. Deuteronomy 6, some of you know, is a passage that talks about that very specifically. So clearly, if a person has children that they have their own children, then it is their responsibility to do this. But look at where he aims beyond that. He says that the next generation might know them. And the them is speaking of the testimony and the law and the teaching of God. That the next generation might know them, the children yet unborn, and arise and tell them to their children. So if I'm reading this correctly, this is actually looking a couple of generations down the road. And look at this. You know, he says, I'm not just hoping that they're going to memorize some scripture. I'm not just hoping and praying and aiming at that they're going to know some things about God's word. What we're aiming at is so that they should set their hope in God. That's the long-range view. A couple of generations down the road, not just to be aware of God's word, not just to know that some things happened in history, but to so hear the gospel that it reorients their world two generations down the line, so that they set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. But again, like the young person that Larry talked about, there are so many people in our community who are in such difficult circumstances that the urgency is that we have to be this church body right now. We've got to be thinking two generations into the future, because the need of children and families around us right now is so enormous and so huge. And this idea of looking at that the next generation might know them, that children yet unborn, he's looking way down the road so that they would rise and tell their children. Sounds an awful lot like another phrase that we say around here a good bit, that we believe that God has called us to make disciples who make disciples. We're looking at generations down the road, and again, not just to appreciate God's word, to value attending church, certainly not just for the goal of filling up this room. That's way too shallow of a goal. We are aiming at and praying for and longing that generations in the future will be able to set their hope in God. That's what we're aiming at. Again, at the convention this week, I heard one of the seminary presidents. There's six seminaries. You may not know that, but one of them made a statement that just grabbed me, and it's something I just never really thought about it this way before. And maybe it doesn't seem all that profound to you, but he said to us, mostly a bunch of pastors and all, but he said, "Listen, what we're doing at the seminary is we are training your grandchildren's pastors." This text all week, that resonated with me. And from one, I've been studying this text all week. And it's a look down the road. So I haven't said this in this space before. Some of you know this, but Kat and I have the blessing. We have a second grandchild on the way. She'll, a granddaughter this time, she'll be born in August. And as people of childbearing age seem to do, you know, there's elaborate proposals, and things are elaborate. And so they let us know that we had a grandchild coming in a pretty creative way, and so I'm just going to show you this quickly. We got a Valentine card from Jackson, our grandson, who'll be five, I guess. And do we have that picture of Jackson? We get, you can see it. I just can't. Go back to the first one. So that says Nai Nai and Granddad. Nai Nai is the Chinese word for grandmother. Nai Nai and Granddad, happy Valentine's Day. We love you, Jackson. And so he's got this piece of cardboard in front of him, or a little card, construction paper. And then it was kind of mirrored in the card. And it was one of those things where you keep opening things and it reveals. And so the next slide, he holds it out a little more to focus a little more on that. And so then you flip that up, and there was a picture of a sonogram in his hand. And that's how they let us know that that we had another grandchild on the way. And by the way, by God's mercy, we should get to see Jackson this coming Wednesday evening. We're looking forward to that. But I tell you that to say, having children and grandchildren, I mean, that is, we have a responsibility to share the gospel with them. But there are many, many children, and some not yet born, in our community that they don't have parents like Will and Kim. I mean, I have sat many times with them, and they are faithfully not just taking Jackson to church. I mean, they are nightly. Will didn't necessarily learn this from us, because we were not anywhere near as faithful and as consistent they are. I mean, nightly, they're reading scripture together and singing together and praying together. But there are many, many children in our community that don't have anything close to that. And if we don't step in, if we don't begin to care for those children, we're going to lose an entire generation. I mean, I don't have the statistics in front of me, but you've heard the stuff that the younger generations are increasingly showing less interest. And there's a danger of reacting to this in two extremes and negative ways. And one is just to stay complacent, as like it doesn't matter at all. The other is to panic and say that the sky is falling. So God is in control, and God is still God, and God is drawing people to Himself. But there needs to be a greater sense of intentionality on our part. We're not just aiming at wanting to throw some scripture at our neighbors. We want to aim. We're not just hoping to help people behave better. We're aiming at that they might be able to hope in God. So how are we going to do that? How are we going to do that? That leads to the last part of the text. And we're going to need to be able to capture, and again, this is all only done by the Holy Spirit through His power. We cannot do this in anything that you and I can do on our own or as a church body, but to capture imagination through the big story of the Bible. We've got to be able to make the gospel story your story, and to take the long-range view. Here's the point: to encourage obedience from the big story. What I mean by that, the only way that we're going to be able to motivate anyone, the only thing that really has the power to change our hearts, is the gospel story itself. So again, why in the world am I talking about the gospel so much right in the midst of this Old Testament passage? Well, looking at verse 7 again, verse 7 says, we will arise and tell them to their children so that they should set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments, verse 8, and that they should not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation whose heart was not steadfast, whose spirit was not faithful to God. So we're in Psalm 78, verse 8. There are 72 verses in Psalm 78. We're only looking at the first 8. You're welcome. What happens in the rest of Psalm 78 is, again, you've already heard this intensity. We will not fail to tell the next generation. And what he then goes on to talk about is this cycle that's repeated throughout the Old Testament, where the people of God would rebel against him. They would They would reject the teaching of God and run away from them, and then God would allow them to experience pain. They would be judged in some way, usually by being overtaken by some other group. And then God, in His mercy, would rescue them. And then that cycle would repeat over and over. That's what happens through the rest of Psalm 78, showing the persistent mercy of God to pursue His people. It's very much like the theme of the book of Judges, if you're familiar with that, how that cycle keeps repeating in the book of Judges, and how it repeats in Exodus and other texts where the people rebel, God allows them to experience pain, they repent, and God rescues them. And then there's that phrase back, so this represents, he says, the way that you do this, the way that you intentionally tell the next generation is you tell them the whole story. You don't just read the sweet, nice parts of the Bible, but you lay out the bigger story that shows the glory of God and the blessings of following Him, but the consequences of rebelling against Him, and we help children see all of that. But if always code, or is that word wonders, which is always code for the great wonder of God, was the way that He took the initiative to rescue His people. And there's all that detail in the book of Exodus about how God rescued the people from Egypt. But that is code. That's the New Testament. That's the Old Testament incident of God rescuing His people. But from a New Testament perspective, then, is for us to hear and to know and to make our own the gospel story. So what we're talking about here is not just, he keeps saying, there's, in fact, if you keep reading in Psalm 78, there's a lot about forgetting and remembering. It's, you know, there's everybody in the room, down to probably some of the youngest children in the room. I mean, they know that the capital of this country is in Washington, D.C. They know that. But it's not that kind of knowledge. It's not the sort of thing that you could regurgitate on a test. And so it's not even knowing that, yes, I believe that Jesus lived and died and rose from the dead. That's not what it means to make the gospel story. It's to slow walk. That's what it means. Rather, it is to slow walk. That's what I prayed earlier. To slow walk through the scenes around the cross that are explained for us in Matthew and Mark and Luke and John. Like, I've just picked out two verses. Matthew 27, 1 and 2. Just to slowly look into a scene like this where it says, when morning came, meaning this is the morning of Jesus' crucifixion. He's been awake all night, praying in the garden and then being arrested and then being interrogated by the chief priests and elders. It says, all the chief priests and the elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put Him to death. And so then verse 2, it says, they bound Him. The one who created everything that exists allowed Himself to be bound. And I don't want you to look at that in such a way as like, look what an awful thing they did. But it's to look what an stunning and amazing thing that God did in seeking to rescue His people, that He would submit to that. That the creator of everything that exists would be bound. And that they led Him away. Him who could see the end from the beginning. Who knew everything about them. He allowed them to lead Him. And they delivered Him over to Pilate the governor. And so we have this rich feast of material. That's just two verses before you even get to the cross. We have this rich feast of material to slowly enter into and to recognize that the reason that this happened is not just some event in history. This is my story. This happened because of me. This happened because of you. And the only way that we're going to be able to have the sort of influence on the community around us and the children in our own homes, that this can no longer be just something that we know, something that we could regurgitate on a test if someone gave us one on the details of what happened, but that it has become our story, my gospel. It's the only way that we'll have the urgency. It's the only way that we'll have the passion. It's the only way that we'll have the determination to stay at it in the midst of discouragements and lack of evidence that we're making any progress. So we need to see Jesus headed to the cross. We do believe it was for you, for us, to believe it was because of your sin, to know that you would be doomed to hell if Jesus had not rescued you, to know it's the story of your rescue, your story, your gospel. The long view that we are taking is that those yet unborn might hope in God. This is our mission. We're asking God to move us beyond what we know. We're not in some sort of moral improvement club. We're trying to introduce people to God Himself. And I think that we may have forgotten and stopped believing that God changes lives. And we need to believe again the good news and the bad news and the worst news and the great news of the gospel, and to begin to pray for our neighbors. Soon, we're going to introduce to you a strategy, not today, sometime in the future. We're going to introduce to you a strategy called Bless Every Home, that's going to help you to be able to specifically pray for your neighbors in a more intentional every day. And it's going to help you to be able to more intentionally wake up every day and say, God, would you please give me an opportunity to at least be willing to step up to bat in a spiritual conversation, especially for families with young children. Not so that we could fill this room up with families with young children. That's not nearly big enough of a goal. We're trying to aim at generations into the future so that they might hope in God. And then one other thing I would mention to you is a specific step that we're going to take on August the 10th, Saturday morning, August the 10th. We're going to do, together as a church body, all that God will call among us to do this, and I pray that many of you will. We're going to, 1 mile project, we're drawing a circle around this building, and we're going to actually, old school, go to people's homes. I've done this, Jessica and I did this not long ago in this townhome community right over here, We're not inviting people to church. I mean, if they want to talk about that, we can talk about it, but we're going to ask them two questions. What needs are not being met in your community, and how can we pray for you? Listen, I don't have a bunch of ingenious ideas about how that we can reach these neighbors right here around us. But here's what I do know. If we pray, if we seek to make the gospel our own, and develop this kind of determination and passion, and then we'll pray and we'll get out there, and we'll see what God does with that. And with that sort of intentional plan, then I believe that it will encourage us individually in our own neighborhoods, in our workplaces, in our family, to be more intentional, to recognize that this is not just for us, but that God is calling us to look beyond ourselves, that we might love and care and have the privilege of being able to influence the kind of child that Larry talked to us about at the beginning of the service. Our mission, our long view, is that children yet unborn might hope in God. Let's pray. Father, we praise you for your word and your call on our lives. And I pray that you would accomplish your purposes in us. and that we would not be content, nor would we be panicked, but that we would trust you to use us, and that we would follow you in obedience in whatever direction you are leading. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.